I've been blessed to have Pastor Tharp here this week and surely enjoyed to meet him and his wife, spend some time with them. He's been a help to me, whether he knows it or not, been a help to me, and just enjoy being around him and his brothers. They're real. They're real, and I appreciate it. I don't like being around phony. And they're real. They'll tell you how it is. And I like a man that can be a friend, but tell you how it is. And these are those kind of men are, and I appreciate that. And so, Pastor Tharp, you come and preach as long as God will let you, and or your wife.
Preacher. Praise the Lord. If you're glad to be in God's house, say amen, will you?
Amen.
You know, I want you to know, church family, I hope I don't need to tell you this. I hope that you acknowledge this every Sunday that you're here in church, but I just have set out there the last two nights, I guess, in particular that I can think of, and of course, not saying a word to your pastor what God has laid on my heart to preach, and yet it's wonderful how that I see that your pastor is spirit-led, the Holy Ghost of God speaks to him, and as if he and I had sat down over a meal and I told him what I was preaching. But that's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost knows what's going on. Amen. And he's in charge. What you said tonight, you know, is just such a wonderful, it's just an introduction, you know, to the message. And isn't it good when we have enough sense to listen to the Holy Ghost? I mean, isn't it a whole lot better when we just listen to him? Amen. And you pray for me that I'll do that tonight. And I mean that with all of my heart. I want nothing more than to just obey and understand what the Holy Ghost wants for us tonight. Would you go in your Bibles to Malachi? Malachi chapter number 4. We'll be there, and we'll also be in Proverbs 23. I do want to say from the bottom of my heart on behalf of my wife, and thank you so much, church, to your overwhelming kindness, your warmth. Thank you so much, Pastor and Mrs. Mast, for your hospitality and your kindness to us. It's wonderful to be in a church that's just like your home church. And I would hope that if any of you were to ever come to Bible Baptist Church in Central Lake, that you'd feel the same way. You'd just feel like it was an extension of your home church. That's the way it ought to be with God's people.
Right.
Amen. God's people that are staying, when we're drawn to the same hub, when we're following the same, when we're all marching to the same beat, if you will, amen, all being led by the same director, like a mighty orchestra, then you can go anywhere in the world, and you're with God's people, and you feel right at home. And that's certainly the way we have felt here, and we've sure counted ourselves very blessed to be able to be part of this wonderful meeting. And with all my heart, I do hope and pray that not so much that I've helped you per se, but that you've gotten something from God this week. That's what matters, isn't it? That you've heard from God, that you've heard from the Lord, that you've made some decision, some reaffirmed some decision, recommitted something in your life, whatever the case may be. I want to tell you, church, what a blessing it is to see what you're doing here. And I just want to tell you, if you're a member of Old Paths Baptist Church, don't ever discount the fact that you're part of something great. You're part of something bigger than yourselves. You know what? Every member ought to be just shouting right now and saying amen. You're part of something bigger than yourself. You know, many of the things we do, Monday through Saturday or whatever, every day of our week, so much of our lives are comprised of temporal things, temporal pursuits. It's just part of the nature of our humanity, of our frail existence, isn't it? But when you and I work to build our homes for God, you're being part of an eternal work. When you're working to build your homes for Christ, you're doing an eternal work. Then when you work within the ministries and confines of Old Paths Baptist Church, you're engaged in an eternal work. And the things that you're doing and the things that you're investing in, my soul, they have eternal dividends. Amen. They have eternal, they matter for eternity. You're standing, Old Paths Baptist Church, you're standing between the dead and the living. please don't ever discount that, and don't ever think, well, we're just a small church. We're you know, we don't have room to grow here. I'm going to tell you something. God knows all about it, and God has a plan. I said, God has a plan. God knows what He's doing. Amen. And you know what our job is? Is the Bible says, David said, "Thy word is a, say it with me, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Don't you sometimes wish, and I don't really wish this very much, sometimes I do, that God would just make it like a big searchlight and I could just see way down the road. I don't know about you, but my faith is, you know, is often weak. And if God showed me way down the road ahead of time what I had to face or what I had to go through, I think I'd probably falter. But He's just showing us one step at a time. Amen. And you know what our job to do is just one step at a time. Just keep doing whatever Father tells us to do. Just keep doing whatever my Father tells me to do, I do. Whatever pleases Him, that's what I do. Chris, I appreciate your testimony, brother. I want to say that, you know, my precious dad, one important thing, and boy, Chris, you hit the nail on the head, you know, that when my dad said, we're going to serve the Lord, boy, the key to that, and Chris, you alluded to it, you mentioned it, man, was that my dad said, come on, kids, let's serve the Lord. And, you know, like the Bible says about Abraham, he commanded his children after him. And that's what my dad did all those years. He didn't just say, you're going to serve the Lord or we're going to serve the Lord, but he said, we're going to serve the Lord together. And boy, I look back, have no regrets, no regrets whatsoever. Malachi in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, just before the New Testament. And we're going to look at chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse number 1, please. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Your pastor just gave you his testimony, and I wouldn't dare be so arrogant, brother, to speak for you. But I couldn't help but sit there and think about that verse, and think about that day God turned your heart to your children. And He's done a miraculous work since then, all because God took the heart of one man and turned his heart to his children. And you know what? You and I live for a lot of things. We live for a lot of pursuits. And I hope that no one in here turns me off just because you may not be a father. I hope the ladies in the room don't turn me off because you might think, oh, well, Brother Tharp's going to talk about father's relationships to their children and so on. And that's not at all. But we're going to use this verse, if you will, as really an understanding about the heart of God, about the heart of God. And I know there's prophetic things going on here regarding the great day of the Lord and the day of His wrath and all of that. And we're not going to have the time to get into that tonight. But I want you to notice in verse number 6 that God says that something that He's going to do before He does a great and terrible work, God says before that happens, before judgment comes, before that happens, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my prophet. And what He's talking about here, He's talking about John the Baptist here in a prophetic way. And He's saying, I'm going to send my prophet, I'm going to send my preacher, and his purpose is that he is going to preach in order to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and to prepare a way for the Lord. It tells us from the heart of God how absolutely important the father relationship is to the child. It tells us, it gives us a glimpse of God puts an incredible priority on the relationship between parent and child. I said last night that what we'll be talking about tonight is that parent-child relationship and dynamic. And you might be here tonight and you have already reared your children. But these are things that you can pass on to your children for the sake of your grandchildren. Amen? You might be here tonight and you're not even married yet. Boy, these are things you ought to write down and you ought to take note of and you ought to get down in your psychology, in your character, in your makeup. And these are goals and plans and things that you ought to set forth to do when God gives you a home. We live in a day, and Pastor mentioned it briefly, that the family is in terrible, terrible shape. And the devil is attacking families. And boy, Pastor hit the nail on the head when he said what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to attack the head of the home. He's trying to tear down that father figure in the home in order to remove the safety that father provides for the children, so that Satan can then attack the children. Satan then can have his way with the children in the family. It doesn't discount the importance of mother, but that's how God ordained the home to be. It gives us a little bit insight of how important that role of the father is. Is it any wonder that many of the families and homes in our country today, and the wreck that this country is in, is because of absentee fathers? Because of dads that just will not step up, and they will not take responsibility for their homes. They won't take responsibility for their actions. We can stand up here and talk about the problem. Anybody can do that. You don't have to be too smart to say, well, here's the problem. Amen? And I'm not the smart person in the room, but I do know we can look to the wisdom of the Word of God and get some real straight answers to some help. Amen? Let me say this. This is, here again, I don't want to be Mr. Obvious up here, but raising children in this day and age is a big challenge. I want to tell you something, man. I'm 54 years old, soon to be 55, and I'll tell you what, the things are not at all now like what they used to be when I was a kid. They're just not. I want to tell you what our kids are dealing with today. The things that they're facing are unlike any of us that are 40 years old or older. We don't have the foggiest idea of the pressures and the problems that they're facing that we never faced. I mean, when I was a kid, you know, we would watch TV when the few times that my dad allowed one into the house, you know, and we'd watch TV. And in my day, you know, what's their two names? Lucy and Desi, you know, they wouldn't even show them in bed together, even though they were married. Now you got men in bed together on TV. Now you got women doing that stuff today on television. You know? And so our kids are dealing with pressures, and they're dealing with things, not to mention what Pastor already mentioned this week about those stinking cell phones and Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and all that garbage. Those phones that sometimes our kids have, and my soul, I'll tell you, we've allowed our children to have a phone when they got to the point where they're going out and working so that we could keep track of them. But I'll tell you right now, those phones are in my possession. I check them. You say, well, don't you trust your kids? Not as far as I can throw their carcass across the street. I don't trust them. I check their phones. I check their data. I check what they're looking at. I check who's texting them. My daughter, my daughter that's 19, soon to be 19 years old, she's not allowed to friend anybody on Facebook without my permission. Nobody. And it doesn't matter who it is. If somebody requests a friend from her, her plan and her agreement with me is she comes to Dad and says, Dad, can I accept their friendship? And if I say yes, she does. If I say no, she tells them, hang it in your ear. That's usually what she replies, you know. But no, she doesn't. But man, they're dangers. There's dangers today, aren't there? Nothing like what we faced when we were boys. Nothing like that. And all of these things, raising families, raising kids today is a challenge. But let me speak to the greater superlative of that. Raising good kids is an almost impossible challenge. And even further than that, raising godly kids who go on to live for the Lord and honor God seems almost out of reach. But it isn't. It isn't. Some would say, what are the key ingredients to raising godly seed? And can I remind you that the whole reason that God instituted the family in the first place is to rear godly seed. That's the purpose of the family. I hope you see, that's one of those biblical thinking things that you need to replace the perverted thinking in your mind. that sometimes many people think that coming together as a family, a husband and wife, and they both get jobs, and it's so we can make money, and so we can have a business, and so we can have a good retirement. We think that's the purpose of marriage and family, and it's not. But that's what people are living for. By and large, many people are living those things.
Right.
But that's not the purpose of a man and a woman coming together to have children. God's intention for a man and a woman to come together and have children is to rear godly seed. That's it. That's what God said. That's what He wanted man and woman to come together to produce godly seed. And we can think about, man, what are the ingredients necessary for that? Well, number one, boy, we got to teach them to obey. Would you agree with that? Boy, these are obvious. We got to teach them to respect and honor. Got to teach them respect and honor. These are obvious. We've got to do what like Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. We've got to teach them diligently. Amen? And line upon line, precept upon precept. When we're laying down, when we're sitting in our home, we've got to do what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. We've got to live it in front of them. Amen? We've got to do that. We've got to live it in front of them. And I think about my parents. And well, I'll tell you what, as a kid growing up in church, I saw Christians do things to my parents that are unspeakable. I saw a man one time, he standing at my dad's door. My dad was a pastor, and he got upset at my dad because my dad was preaching against booze. My dad hated booze because he saw what booze did to his father and to his home and to his family and to his mother. So he hated that stuff. Amen? And so my dad hated it, and so he preached hard against it, preached heavy against it. And he was preaching, a man got upset at him and stood at my dad's door and cleared his throat, gentlemen. I was a 14-year-old boy. I saw this happen. He cleared his throat and spit right on my father's face. My dad was the kind of man that could have taken him apart in just a few minutes. My dad wiped it off of his face and in humility said to him, I realize you're not mad at me. You're just mad because what I preached you didn't like. I saw a man one time, a deacon got upset at my dad in church, and my mother was standing next to some stairs like this in the foyer. It was a little foyer, and it was a little area in the foyer where there were some steps, and the deacon was mad at my dad, and he'd been in the auditorium talking to my father. And he got mad, and he stormed out of the auditorium, and there was double doors like this, and then an outer foyer, and as he walked through, my mother's standing here, and he took his forearm, and he pushed my mother like this, out of his way, and she stumbled down the three steps of the foyer. Thankfully, didn't fall on the floor, but here this man, a Christian, a deacon, did that to my mother. So how in the world do you serve the Lord? I'll tell you, because when I went home inside the walls of my house, I saw two genuine, real Christians. Day in and day out, I saw the real article inside the walls of my house. That's what made the difference. You see, the things that my brothers and I could stand here and tell you story upon story upon story, things that people did to our family in the ministry, hurt that people caused to us. And I want to say to you, you ought to be very careful how you treat the man of God and his family.
Amen.
You ought to be very careful. And it's not really my place to say it because I'm not the pastor here, but rather than cause these good, and I don't know that anybody is. I really don't. But rather than cause these good people any consternation or any worry or any concern, don't do it. Don't do it. But it's a miracle of God that my brothers and I and my sisters, that we serve the Lord. But you know what made all the difference? You know what's made the difference? We saw the genuine article inside the walls of our house. That's why I say in the last two nights that home is the most important place on earth.
Amen.
Because I tell you what, growing up in church, growing up in the ministry, seeing Christianity and seeing people, and I told Pastor just briefly a little bit tonight that my wife and I, our 17-year-old son, he rebelled awful. I caught him one time. He had all kinds of ungodly music, was sneaking around, doing things behind my back and not being truthful with me. And I called him on the carpet about it, and I got all of his things together in his room. Of course, there was a process. There was a process of trying to pull the sin out of his life. And I got all the things together in his room, and I said to him, I said, son, I said, you have 1 hour. You have 1 hour to decide whether you're going to do what's right. I said, but I am not going to allow you to sacrifice the lives of your siblings because of your rebellious heart. I said, you better figure out how you can sit down and you and I together can figure this out. I said, or in 1 hour, whatever you've gotten together, I'm going to set outside the door of this house and you are out of here. And I said, do you understand me? And fellas, I wasn't furrowed browed and I was weeping and brokenhearted.
Right.
Broken. My son came to me and he said to me, he said, Dad, I don't want to be this way. I'm miserable. And he said to me, he said, Dad, he said, I just figured if I would quit living for God, that maybe the devil would leave our family alone. You imagine that kind of logic. He said, Dad, people have done so many awful things to my grandpa and people have done so many awful things to you and Mom. And he said, Dad, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. And you know, gentlemen, I said to my son, he and I were both sitting weeping. I said to my son, I said, son, nobody's worth our life. Nobody is. I said, those people in that church, they're not worth our life. I'm sorry. You're not. You're not worth my life. Just being honest with you, you're not worth my family's life. But I'll tell you somebody who is. The one who suffered on Calvary. He's worth my life. He's worth the amount of sacrifice. And I told my son that day, I said, those three Hebrew children that were burning in the fire, or they were put in the furnace. I said, remember what they told Nebuchadnezzar? They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't know if our God's going to deliver us. He's able. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing to you.
Yeah.
Right. I said to my son that day, I said, son, I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord not because of what I can get from him. I serve the Lord not because of what people will do for me. I serve the Lord not because of whether people of the church will pat me on the back and tell me thank you for whatever I've done for them. I said, I serve the Lord not because of what I can get, but I said, son, we serve God because of what is already done. And I said, I'm going to ask you something. I said, boy, if God hasn't done enough for you to merit your life, I said, then walk out the door and go live for the devil and do whatever you want to do. But I said, Jesus is either worthy or he isn't.
Amen.
Worthy to get to serving tonight. I'm preaching to his teenagers tonight and serve the Lord. He's my bus director and he's my assistant pastor. And by the grace of God, he's living for God, raising his kids for the glory of God. I want to tell you something. Raising kids today, kids that live for God, kids that honor the Lord, it is a battle. It is a war. It's a warfare. And it's not for the faint of heart, and it's not always easy. And I want to tell you, yes, those things we listed off, man, they're important things. But can I tell you tonight, the most important thing that you're going to do, and it's a singular thing, it's a simple thing. And that's all I've been able to do for you this week is to give you those simple things. I want to show you the most important thing in Proverbs chapter 23. The single most important thing that you are and I are ever going to do if we're ever going to rear godly seed. And it's not something profound. It's not something that I'm going to read between the lines. It's so simple, but it's not always easy. I want you to notice in chapter 23 of Proverbs, please. Chapter 23 of Proverbs and verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. You see, God is saying here through Solomon, give me thine heart. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 that we just read is somewhat having to do with John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord by the task of turning the hearts of the daddies to their children. And we see in the book of Luke, and we won't go there for time's sake, but we see in the book of Luke that when the Lord Jesus came and he began his earthly ministry, and John the Baptist, of course, came, and you know the story, of John the Baptist and the children, how they mocked him, and in Luke chapter, I believe it's chapter 1, and it showed the condition of young people and how that they weren't right with their parents, and I want us to notice in the Word of God here, in this passage of Scripture, that the Bible is telling us, Solomon is, he, and by the way, he has a reason to make this plea. You say, well, Brother Tharp, the Holy Spirit of God told him to write this. Oh, I know. But I want to tell you something. Solomon had some things happen in his past, some things he heard about, some things that happened within his family, and he saw and understood the importance of having his son's heart. I'm here to tell you that Solomon sadly didn't have his son's heart. I'm here to tell you why. Part of the reason is Solomon gave his heart not to his children, but he gave his heart, we know, to many women. God told him not to do that. And Solomon lost his family, didn't he? Bible students, didn't he? Solomon lost his family. And by the way, the guy that said this, by the third generation after Joshua, Joshua's great-grandchildren didn't even know who God was. Within three generations, Joshua, the guy that said that, three generations after, they didn't even know who God was. They knew not the Lord, the Bible says. What does that put on us? What does that? It helps us to understand that, man, our children's lives are under threat all the time. You might ask this question. Here's the key, the simple thing. You've got to have your child's heart. You've got to have it. You ever been in a playground? You ever been around children and kids will say, my dad's tougher than your dad. My mom makes better cookies than your mom.
That's true.
You know how kids are. But you know how kids are? Kids are that way. Kids naturally, when they're little, when they're young, they naturally want to extol and honor and lift up their parents. They're naturally a fan of mom and dad. Isn't that true? You know why that is? You don't have to sit down with them when they're little, when they're 2 and 3 and 4 years old. You don't have to sit down with them and tell them, now I want you to know that I'm the most wonderful person on earth. You don't have to do that with kids. Come on, do you?
No.
You do. Why? Because from the moment they're born, their natural tendency, their natural wiring, the way they're naturally built is they want to and they do give their heart to you and you have their heart. That's why a little boy will be on the playground and he'll fight somebody if he says something about his mama or if he says something to criticize his dad and he says, my dad's tougher than you. Kids naturally want to. The glory of children are their fathers, the Bible says. It says that in the book. The glory of children are their fathers, and kids, naturally, they just long to give their heart to their parents. That's really what God is saying here. In 2 Samuel, we don't have time to go into the story, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 15. The Bible tells us about David's family. Let me give you the quick background of the story. There was a guy named Amnon. Amnon had a friend, didn't he? Jonadab, I think was his name. And Amnon had some wicked desires for his half-sister Tamar. And out of discretion to the children in the room, we know that he did some despicable things to that girl, didn't he? Did some wicked things to that young lady. And he took her honor, took her purity. Tamar was Absalom's full-blood sister. Amnon was Tamar's half-brother. And Amnon did this terrible, despicable thing to his half-sister, which was Absalom's full-blood sister. And David found out about it and knew about it. And you know what, fellas? For 2 solid years, David did nothing about it. Did nothing. There were no consequences. David didn't act on it. David put Tamar away and all that to preserve her honor and that stuff. But Amnon suffered no consequences. As far as we know in the Bible, nothing. How do you think that made Absalom feel? That turned his crank. Amen? Like it ought to in any man. Amen? Let me give you the quick story. And Absalom, 2 years later, Absalom finally said, you know, I've had enough of this. And can you imagine that he saw his father as a man that was inconsistent. He saw his father with a serious character flaw. And for 2 years, Absalom and David never spoke, never had any communication whatsoever. David did not communicate with his son, and Absalom acted upon the situation and saw to it that Amnon was killed. He killed Amnon. Absalom and David, their fellowship was broken for 7 years. 7 years it was broken. David, finally, he called Absalom to come, and he got General Joab involved, and Absalom finally came, and they met together. And sadly, if you read the narrative in the Bible, David treated his son like a subject rather than a son throughout all of this mess. And Absalom turned his heart away from his father. And he went after that and began to turn the hearts of the men. You know the story. He sat in the gates of the city and began to turn the hearts of the men of Israel against David. And before long, a civil war erupted. And Absalom was in full-blown rebellion, literally trying to usurp the throne of his father David. Very sad story. The key ingredient, I'm going to get back to that story. The key ingredient in raising godly kids, you got to get their heart. You have to understand, there's a terrible, terrible threat to lose their heart. The heart's under threat all the time. There's a terrible risk of losing their heart. I can stand here and tell you stories of my own, our own children. I've seen and I've watched threats against my own kids' hearts. Things that where people or things or situations, or in the case of our son, our eldest son, Matt, hurt. Hurt caused his heart to drift from mine. I almost lost him. Almost lost my boy over it. You see, the heart of the problem in every life is a problem in the heart. The heart of the problem in your home and in mine is a problem in the heart. That's why throughout this series, throughout this week, we've looked at matters of the heart. Things in the spirit. You see what's so dangerous about things of the spirit? They're invisible to most people. Well, we see the byproduct of a bad spirit. We can see the aftermath of a bad spirit, but discontentment in a person's spirit, oh, it's easily hidden. Discontentment and unthankfulness and where that Pharisaical attitude, a lack of submission, a lack of grace in our lives. These are sins of the spirit. We're not talking about people going out and getting drunk and going out and living lives of debauchery and taking drugs and illicit drugs or over-the-counter drugs and just messing up their lives and they're living lives and of complete wreck and abandonment. We're not talking about people like that. We're talking about people that many times go to church, they sit in church on Sunday, but they've got sins of the spirit inside, going on inside their spirit. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows it. But it's destroying our homes quietly, effectively, methodically, slowly. It's rotting the homes from the inside out because our spirit is not right. And if we're going to have our children's heart, we need to understand that the heart of the problem is always the heart. You do always err in your heart, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, the word heart is mentioned about 900 times in the Bible. And rarely is it mentioned to actually specifically have to do with that muscle that's just left of center inside your chest. It's almost always talking about the essence of a person. In fact, some maybe think that it's talking about our spirit. And when we're talking about the parent in chapter 23, verse 26, my son, give me thine heart. That gives us some suggestions about some simple truths. And that is, number one, that the heart can be possessed. The heart can be held. The heart can be owned. Amen? Because Solomon says, give me thine heart. Now, I'm here to tell you that none of these things are original with me. I heard these things preached and taught to me some 25, probably 30 years ago. But I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, Lord, anytime I get a chance to convey these things, and listen, I'm here to tell you that I've put these things to practice. I put these principles to practice when our son turned away from God and turned away from us. I put them to practice. And it salvaged my son's life. It salvaged our son's life. I'm going to tell you something. He'd be who knows doing what tonight if it hadn't been that we instituted these things and reiterated these things. And I'm here to tell you, no matter how far your child is, no matter how far gone they are, no matter how far out of reach you think they might be, these principles work. They will work. You know why? Not because I'm telling to you. It's because they're in the Bible. The heart is the center of everything, isn't it? We know that physiologically, don't we? When you go to the doctor, what's the first thing the doctor checks? What's the first thing the nurse checks? Pastor, you've been talking about how important your heart rate is. And your heart rate's down in the morning and you're feeling a whole lot better. Because the heart is the center of everything. The heart is the essence of all that we are. When the heart's unhealthy, everything else is going to be affected, isn't it? Amen? And so that's true physiologically of us. It's true sociologically. It's true psychologically. It's true mentally. It's true spiritually. The heart is the center of everything. My son, give me thine heart. Here's a direct question for you, moms and dads. Do you have your child's heart? Do you have their heart? Now, if they're like, what's her name?
Katie.
If they're like Katie, easy. Easy peasy. No problem. She knows she gets food from mom and dad. She knows that she's getting love from them. There are very few interlopers in her life. Very few things that are interposing into her life and into her equation or into her whatever's nothing. Very few threats of that. Amen? Easy. When they're 2 and 3 and 4, that you don't have to want their heart. You get it automatically. You get it automatically because of the fact that your mama and your daddy, and they know, they see you every morning, they see you every night, they see you and they eat together, they know that you love them, and you pick them up, you hold them, they naturally give you their heart. When they're 7, 8, 9, boy, you get into those 10 and 12, 15 years old, that's when the heart comes under great duress. That's when the heart has tremendous threats upon it. That's when it gets hard. That's when it gets different. See, here's some truths. Number one, the heart can be possessed. The heart can be held. The heart can be, the heart can be owned. You get that? The heart can be owned. You see, Solomon said, "Give me thine heart." He wasn't just talking to a toddler. He wasn't just talking to a baby, was he? Not in that context. So give me thine heart. So that tells us the heart can be owned. It can be possessed. It can be given away, can't it? Amen? Right. It can be given away. So we need to understand this, that number one, I want you to know the world wants your children's heart. The world wants your children's heart. That's why there's things going on in the internet, and there's things going on in the world, and I mean, and the things our children are hearing in public school, and the things that they read about, and the things that teachers tell them. Let me tell you something. There is an overt agenda.
That's right.
To get a hold of their heart. That's what those teachers are all the time doing. And it's not subtle. It's not hidden anymore. I want to tell you, it's smack dab right in front of their face. They're trying to get your child's heart from you. Because if you have the heart, you have everything that child's about. If you have the heart, you have the essence of the child. If you have the heart, you have everything, don't you? You have everything. See, Satan wants your children's heart. He wants your grandbaby's hearts. He wants that. Tell you what, my son's a good man. He's a wonderful young man, and I thank the Lord for him. He's 30 years old. He's his own man. He's been paying his own bills since he was, 17 years old. Paid his own way through Bible college, and I've helped him with loans and getting his credit, all that stuff set forth. But he's his own man. I told him here the other day, I said, "Let me tell you something, son." I said, "I poured my life into you. And I said, I don't need your permission to correct you or to tell you something that you need to do as a father with my grandbabies." I said, "The day you think I need to get your permission," I said, "is the day that you're going to do terrible harm to those children." I said, "I don't know everything, but I've sure learned from my mistakes and am learning from my mistakes." And I said, "I want to help you not to make the same mistakes that your idiot father has made." And so I've sat down with him and told him, I said, "Hey, you need to look at this, you need to look at that, and you need to consider this." And by the grace of God, thankfully, he submits and says, "Yes, sir, Pop, thank you." Can I tell you that we as grandparents, we still have a role to play, don't we? We still have an influence. And man, I'm not saying to just go up to your children who are adults now and say, "You're going to listen to me," because it's not that. It's not that kind of a heart, amen? But rather to have a burden for our children, because Satan wants our children. He wants our grandchildren. Society wants your kids' hearts. Facebook wants their heart. Come on. Facebook wants their heart. Instagram wants their heart. Twitter wants their heart. We need to be aware. We need to be on guard all the time. Because everywhere, more than ever, more than when I was a child, more than when many of you were a child, the world and Satan is trying to get their heart. Boy, they are relentless. Here's the problem. For many dads, for many moms, the world wants that kid's heart more than you do. The world wants their heart more than sometimes mom and dad does. Because mom and dad sometimes are giving their heart to hobbies, giving their heart to hunting, giving their heart to fishing, giving their heart to, shall I preach on something that I love, motorcycle riding, giving their heart to, guns. I like guns too. Giving their heart to, sports. Giving their heart to sports. Why in the world would anybody in their right mind giving their heart to sports? You need your stupid head examined. Giving your heart to sports. You're an absolute fool. Give your heart to sports. You notice I hate sports. Giving your heart to those things. I want to tell you, some men are more interested in, I don't know what even what the sports teams are around here. I'm going to say the Bears because my dad liked the Bears. Some men are more interested in the Bears than they are in their kids' schoolwork. You need your head examined, sir. You're not going to have your child's heart living like, you're not going to do it. Because here's a principle about the heart. There's only one thing that can possess the heart. Another heart. The only thing that can possess your child's heart is another heart. You see, that's the process that God really has wired us and made us to be, that a heart possesses a heart. And a person, when they give their heart, they're only going to give their heart to another heart. Do we understand the principle? It's so important. And if you and I are going to possess our child's heart, we're going to have to give them our heart. You see how that works? It's so simple. It's so simple, but boy, it isn't always easy. Here's the truth of it. Your daughter, you could lose your daughter's heart to some blue-eyed, blonde-haired, cute little boy that comes walking up and he just, he's just this, whatever. You can lose your daughter's heart to somebody like that. Easy. You can lose your son's heart to some pretty little girl that walks up and she bats her big blue eyes at him and big brown eyes at him and whatever, and all of a sudden he's ready to give his heart away. Happens all the time. See, your heart, your child's heart's under threat all the time. Here's something I want to ask you. Do you have their heart? Here, I want you to realize this truth, and I mentioned it, but I want you to understand this. Our children want us to have their heart. They start off life that way. They want us to have their heart. And I'm here to tell you that whether your children are now 25 or 30 or 35 years old, can I tell you that there's still a part of them, they want you to have their heart? Now granted, when they get married and they grow up and my little girl Meg, our little girl Meg, she's 22 and man, I want to tell you, I sat with her fiance, he sat in my office in the church and he come to me, Brother Mass, and he asked me, he said, can I marry your daughter? And I said to him, first of all, you're going about 65 mile an hour, boy, and you need to slow down to about 30, And I said to him, Brother Chris, I said, I don't care who your last name is. I don't care where you come from. I don't care who your mommy and daddy is. I said, my daughter is a treasure.
Yeah, right.
She is a treasure. Mm. And I said, she's worth more than you could possibly imagine. He's a good boy. He loves God, serves the Lord. He's got a wonderful heart. But you know what? I wanted him to understand that my little girl's a treasure. And but you know what? In honor and respect to him, bless his heart, he didn't dare try to get her heart without my permission. And I respect him for that today. But I said to him, I said, no, you can't have her heart until I say so.
Amen.
And thank God my daughter submitted to that, gave into that. But here's a question for you. Do you have your child's heart? Do you have their heart? So, well, I don't really know. I don't know if I have their heart. Listen, if you don't know, then the answer probably is no. You probably don't. Now here's a lie that is perpetuated in many people's hearts and minds. Well, when kids get to be teenagers, it's just natural. They're going to rebel. People think that. People believe that. Well, when they're 13, when they're 14, when they're 15, it's supposed to be that way. They're supposed to have problems. They're supposed to have troubles. They're supposed to, they're supposed to rebel. Here's the psychological Freudianism mumbo jumbo that people buy into. It's part of the process of them breaking away from the parental dependence and finding their own independence in life. Can I tell you that that's not a Bible principle? That's just Freudianism garbage. Perpetuated by Satan in people's minds, and Christians have allowed that garbage to infiltrate their minds. They haven't cast down those kinds of vile imaginations that are only given by the world, and they've bought into that stuff, and it's just not biblical.
Amen.
It's just not biblical.
You're right, preacher.
Because you know what? Just because a child turns 13 or 14 or 15 or 16 years old doesn't mean they have to rebel. But watch it now. There's more threats on their heart, which is why it seems they always do. More threats on their heart. There's more things attacking their heart. More things pulling on their hearts. More things. Listen, if you don't have their heart, get a hold of this. Listen to me. If you don't have their heart before they're 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 years old, hang on, because you have a war. You got a problem. If you don't have their heart, and I'm not talking about having them cowering under your authoritarian. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about saying to them, you better ask how high when I tell you to jump. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when your kids know that your heart is for them, and when you speak to them and you look at them and their heart melts because you're displeased. That's when you know you have their heart. Kids are all different. My son, our son Matt, he's 30, soon to be 31 years old, and he was one of these kids that, man, you could set off an atom bomb and he would just look at you and go, I mean, he just was. He was just that way. I mean, I'd wear that boy out, you know, and I mean, take him to the woodshed and use whatever euphemism you could think of. And I mean, I'd tear into him, you know, and my dad taught me that, you know, that we don't have that discipline is not some kind of, you know, war, some kind of fit. And I taught my children, I said, when I paddle you, you're gonna stand over your bed and you're gonna put your hands flat on the bed. And I would tell my children ahead of time what they're going to get. I'd tell them, you're going to get 3 swats. If you move, if you put your hands behind you, if you turn like this, if you show any resistance at all, you're going to get a 4th swat. Now, do you want 3 swats or do you want 4? Matt sometimes would say, give me 4. He was that kind of kid. He was that kind of kid. And, you know, and now our son Gabe, he's the baby, you know, he's the baby, and I'm talking at the eldest versus the youngest here, but I want to tell you, Gabe's the kind of young man that, you know, I can look at him and I can say, Gabe, I'm so hurt by what you've done. And boy, honey, you know, he'll just absolutely fall apart. I mean, he's 16 years old, he's bigger than me. He's six foot one. I mean, we used to call him little boy, LB. That was his nickname, LB. We've changed it to BL. Big lummox. But I can look at Gabe and I can say to Gabe, I'm so disappointed in you. Boy, he'll just absolutely fall apart. You say, well, is Gabe a better kid than Matt? He's just wired different. Just different. Remember we talked about we need to respect the differences? Remember that? How many of us know our kids? Boy, they're just different. They're different as night and day. Man, we've got to understand that, amen? But here's the thing of it. Whether they're that way, whether they're like Matt, or whether they're like Gabe, you have to have their heart. Because when you have their heart, you have access to everything about their life. When do you have your child's heart? Write these things down real quick. Here's some criteria. Here's some things to look at. What will tell me whether I have my child's heart. Number one, does your child enjoy being with you, spending time with you? When they're 4 and 5 and 6, of course, right? When they're teenagers, oh, come on, Dad, I'm embarrassed to be around you. Better watch it. Better watch it. When a teenager start acting like that, you might be losing their heart. You might have lost their heart. When they act, you say, oh, that's just normal teenager stuff. No, it isn't. No, it's not. That's not normal. No, when a parent has a child's heart, that child loves to be with mom and dad. That child loves to be around their parents. They like to spend time with mother and dad when you have their heart. But when you don't have their heart, they like to be with whomever does have their heart. That's the key, see? Here's another key. Here's another one. When he or she wants to please you more than anybody else on the face of the earth. We were on our way over here driving, and our daughter Kristen was considering some difficult decisions regarding a job and different things. And, you know, she's one of these, she doesn't want to disappoint anyone, you know. She's a borderline perfectionist, which is, you know, a problem. But she doesn't want to disappoint anyone. And I texted her and I said, Chrissy, there's only 3 people on, and she's heard me say this, little girl, There's only three people on this earth you need to worry about pleasing right now. Number one, God. Number two, me. Number three, your mother. Nobody else matters. So that's arrogant. No. Because if she pleases God and she pleases her parents, then anybody else that's right with God and pleases the Lord is going to be pleased too.
Right.
You see, we need to take pressure off of our kids. They live with tremendous pressure. Trying to please this person, trying to please that person. Well, you know what? We need to communicate to them. Why? Because part of that, getting them to understand that the only thing you need to be concerned with is pleasing mother and dad. That's prompting them to give their heart to us. And then, watch it now, they need to know when we are pleased with them. They need to know that. I told you up here, my dad would call me fat. My dad would call me an idiot. My dad would tell me I was a freak. My dad would say things. But you know what else my dad would do to me? My dad would tell me, he'd say, Russell Galen, my middle name's Galen. No, I'm not from Galena, whatever that, Galena or whatever that town is. I don't know, but. My dad would look at me and he'd say, Russell Galen, he said, you know, you can do just about anything, can't you? I say, no, Dad, I can't. Oh, yes, you can. You can do, yeah, you, if something's broke, you can fix it, son. Boy, you can, I know you can do this. My dad was all the time shooting the moon for me. Telling me, you can do anything. You can, you know, and praising me every time he had an opportunity, praising me, telling me good job, telling me, boy, I'm so proud of you. Man, I want to tell you something. As a young man, hearing my dad say, I'm so proud of you. Remember my dad, when he was laying in a hospital bed, he was completely compromised with paralysis and so very sick. Paralyzed from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And I spent night after night after night with my dad in the hospital. Different of us, we'd take shifts. And we had a letter board. My dad couldn't speak. I hope you stay with me. Now, don't turn me off. I know I closed my Bible. I hope you're not. But, and in order for my dad to speak, we'd have a letter board. And so we'd hold this letter board up and it'd have letters going across here. And so we'd first start with how many words, Dad? And we'd start with usually two words. And if the answer was yes, because he couldn't nod, he couldn't do this. And so in order to communicate with us, the answer yes was a slight twinge of this little muscle right here in the corner of his eye. He was so paralyzed that he could not close his own eyes. We'd have to occasionally tape his eyelids closed because his eyes would dry out and get so terribly infected. He literally lost the muscular ability to close his own eyeballs. And he'd twitch that little, couldn't close it. But he'd twitch that. That was yes. And then if the answer was no, my dad would just slightly, you could see his chin, he'd go, that was no. So I began to spell these words. And he said, it's four words. You know, I pointed the number four and yes, four. So I began to point to the letters. You can imagine how long it took. Nearly 20 minutes just to get four words out. And so he'd said, I said, what, Dad, you're so hot. We'd start guessing, you know. And then he'd get frustrated. And then he'd go, I mean, he couldn't move his head, could not move anything. He could move his eyeballs. Then he'd start going, like, no, you idiot. If he could say that. So I'm guessing again, you're so cold, you're so hungry, you're so in pain. Finally, he spelled out, I'm so proud of you. I was a grown man. Here he is laying there, and he's suffering, horrible suffering. Got a trach in his throat. Can't speak. Can't blink his own eyeballs. Can't do anything. Here he is, he's laying there, and he's concerned for me. He's trying to build me up as his boy, trying to lift me up and strengthen me in my spirit, to tell me he's proud of me. See, Dad, you've got to want to have your son's heart more than anything on this earth, because you've got to understand there are other things trying to get his heart. You've got to want your daughter's heart, Mom, more than anything on this earth, because there's other things that want their heart. Here's the other thing is, children are loyal when you have their heart. Children are loyal. Here, some time ago, a young man was And this is what I was talking about when our daughter got into some social media and she got a chat thing on her phone that I was unaware of. And so this young man is messaging her, a young man in the church and in another church. And so he's disparaging me, criticizing me. I mean, throwing me under the bus. You know what he was trying to do, fellas? He's trying to get that girl's heart. Yeah, he's trying to get her heart. I called his dad on the phone and I told him, I said, your boy contacts my girl again. And I said, by the way, he's not a boy, he's a 22-year-old man. I said, that man contacts my little girl again. I said, you're going to be visiting your son in the emergency room and my wife will be bailing me out of jail. And I said, now, sir, I said, I hope I don't need to explain to you what I mean by that. And I said, if you think that's a threat, then you're a simpleton. I said, you better understand that I mean what I'm saying. But you know what, fellas and moms and dads? You know what? I was so proud. I was able to get all that stuff and see it all in the record of my daughter's phone. You know what I was able to see? I was able to see that my daughter said to him, you're an idiot. My dad's a good man. My dad loves me. My dad wants the best for me. Don't you say things like that about my dad. You see, he was trying to steal her heart. The only thing that kept it from happening, watch this now, listen. The only thing that kept it from happening like that was because I had her heart. I had her heart and she wanted me to have her heart and I had her heart. And here's this interloper, this little punk, this little jerk coming along trying to steal my daughter's heart. But by the grace of God, I had her heart and it kept it from going the wrong place and the wrong way. See, it's loyalty. There's loyalty. You know, you have their heart when they're brokenhearted, when they know you're not pleased. You see, parents, there has to come a time where as we're training and teaching to our children that it doesn't have to be this all the time. It doesn't have to be this. Amen? It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be always capital punishment and correction and discipline. And by the way, it should never be punishment. Punishment doesn't teach anything. That's why the Bible uses the word discipline. Our job is to make disciples of our children. Amen? Disciples of our children. That's why that the thing that had such the profound impact upon my life, my brothers, my sisters, was because we saw inconsistencies. We saw things in Christians that were unspeakable. But when we came inside the walls of our house, our parents had a mission to make us their disciples. Let's make disciples of our children. Brother Chris, let's do that, man. Let's make sure that our children walk over us if they're going to walk away from God. Let's make sure that our children have to wipe their feet on our backs when they walk away from God. Can you and I stop them? If they're older and they're grown, can we really stop them? No, you can't. Like I said earlier in the week, God had two kids, put them in a perfect garden, had perfect fellowship with them, and both of them messed up. They're going to make their own choice. But you know what our job is? Our job is to make sure that there's no way that they see the wrong choice as the sensible choice. Our job is to make sure that they see the wrong choice, the choice for the world, as the most ridiculous choice, as the most illogical choice, as the most costly choice. That's our job. Make disciples of them. Give me thine heart. You know who wants all of our hearts? The Lord Jesus. You see the principle? You see the pattern? Father wants our heart. Right? Doesn't he? Father wants our heart. And you and I as parents need to want our children's heart. What was Father willing to pay to have your heart? What was he willing to do to have your heart? What was he willing to do? He was willing to send his precious, beloved, spotless Lamb of God, his only begotten Son. Was it a costly thing for him? Did it cost him anything? You better believe it did. He was willing to pay the supreme price to have your heart, wasn't he? And you gave him your heart, and he gave you his, and that's given you joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment, hasn't it? You see the pattern? And so just like God wanted your heart, Father wanted your heart. He was willing to pay any price to have it. What price are you willing to pay to have your child's heart? What price are you willing to pay to keep it? What price are you willing to pay to get it back if you've lost it? Our Father in heaven, I pray that you please, Lord, help us. Help us tonight. God, I pray that parents in this room, parents who are still rearing their children, parents who have reared their children, God in heaven, I pray that you'd help them, help us to identify the threats upon our children's hearts. Lord, the answer is not to become authoritarians and to become to punish it away. The answer is to give our hearts to our kids afresh and anew by first giving our hearts to you. Lord, how you have demonstrated how badly you want our heart. You paid the supreme price to have our heart. God, I pray there'd be parents in this room who would do anything, give up anything. Pray there'd be dads in this room who'd give up anything, Lord, to have and to keep their child's heart. Lord, there's so much at stake. We've got to get this right. We only can if your Holy Spirit guides us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I would challenge moms and dads in this room to either kneel at this altar or kneel at your pew. Say, preacher, I've done this many times. I want us to stand. What could we please? I would like us to stand if we could, if you need to sit where you're sitting and pray. But I'd like to invite you to, as parents, to come to this altar tonight and simply say, God, help me. Help me to know and to sense when my children's hearts are wandering. The piano's beginning to play. You come. Come on. Don't come because I tell you. You come if God, the Holy Ghost, is squeezing on your heart. Pastor's going to take the invitation and I'll leave it to him to do what he believes the Lord would have him to do. But I want to ask you tonight, would you just consider as a parent to get to this altar tonight and say, God in heaven, I don't want to lose my child's heart. If you have their heart, say, God in heaven, I don't want to lose their heart. If you don't have their heart, get to this altar tonight and say, God in heaven, with your help, please, Lord, help me to get my child's heart back. Oh God, help me as a parent. Parents, there's nothing more important. Nothing, no price too high to pay to have their heart.